Amen. How you doing, everybody? We are going to have another prayer before we get started this morning as we pray for the tragedy in Pittsburgh and, of course, the unrest in our country at this point and the pipe bombs that have been sent around the country and the unrest. We want to pray for peace, for unity, for love, for empathy, for compassion. And so let's go to God in prayer at this time. God, we want to come to you and pray as you've called us to pray. For all authorities, for those that are kings, presidents, who oversee our government in all aspects of life, that we know that you put them in charge. That's what the scriptures teach. And yet, God, we pray that there would be, God, we pray for the tragedy in Pittsburgh and empathy, not just in our country, but throughout the world. God, we pray for the tragedy in Pittsburgh and the synagogue that was fired upon. We pray, God, for the families that suffered tragedy. And God, we pray that you bring them comfort as only you can. God, we pray that we can be a community of Christians that understand no matter what faith, nationality, gender, our ideals that people have, that we must be a people that love with the compassion of Christ. God, I pray that our hearts and our understanding would go out, and that, Father, whatever else we can do to minister and meet needs, that we will do so. God, we love you and ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what else that will come about that we can find a way to serve, but wherever we can serve and make a difference in a world that's hurting, we as Christians need to be a community that reach out and make a difference. Amen. That's what we're called to do, not just watch things on television, and certainly we can empathize and sympathize and our hearts hurt, but we also need to find means of serving where we can and when we can. And so please continue to pray for all the unrest. Continue to pray for the things that are going on. Let's continue to have the heart of Christ where these things are concerned. Amen. I want to go ahead and introduce, and I apologize for the brother's name. I forgot his name and left it. But we do have a brother visiting from Seoul, South Korea. And I wanted him to stand up at this time from one of our fellowship of churches there. Thank you for being with the Baltimore Church. And as you help to build our Korean ministry, we just talked about that last week. And already we have somebody moving in. Amen. Maybe not permanently, but we're glad to have you here. So we're going to talk about friends, family, faith, and forgiveness this morning. And we had hoped to have a parenting devotional this afternoon. We're not going to have that. And so I'm going to kind of incorporate some parenting ideas, some ideas on family, some ideas on faith, friendship, to help all of us as we build our church family. Amen. I think there are a lot of principles, enough principles there that we can hopefully glean some things about how to build our parental families that we have, but also how we can build our church family. And so we have a church family. We are a family that is growing. We are a family that is different. We are a family that's unique. We look at each other. We have all kinds of differences afoot in our family, and yet God is calling us to be close. He's calling us to be united. He's calling us to be one, and that's a difficult task, and yet we can accomplish that task in Christ. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 5 this morning and read together there. And a great passage here where Jesus forgives and heals the paralyzed man. It says, one day Jesus was teaching and a Pharisee and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and lowered him on a mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisee and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew that they were thinking what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But I want you to know that I, the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had, I've been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Friends, family, faith, and forgiveness. It's a remarkable passage. And we have this crazy passage where this group of friends get together and decide that they're going to do this remarkable feat of getting on top of a roof, digging through some stranger's roof. It's probably somebody I didn't even know. And, you know, what a friendship that is, to love someone so much that you would defile someone else's house to see Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, that's a friendship. Let's talk about friends. Not these friends. I've never even seen this show. I know. It's blasphemy. But my daughters binge watch Friends all the time, so I'm assuming it's a pretty good show. They have pretty good taste in general. And here you got this group of friends, at least I think they lived in New York. I don't even know the complete premise of the show, but they were pretty close guys. They lived together, they worked together, they served each other. They did all kinds of things together. We need friendships like that, amen? Here was a group of friends in the Bible that we're reading about, and they dug themselves through this, again, this person's roof to get, and you talk about the roofs in Palestine, you're probably talking about it was a flat roof. Most of the roofs were made in a flat sense. They had a tilt to them so the water would certainly roll off the sides a little bit. The rainwater would roll off. There was a staircase or a ladder that led to each roof. And so you could easily climb on. They didn't have to invent something or come in from a helicopter that didn't exist, that kind of thing, or swing from a tree like Tarzan. There was a ladder or something. They climbed up on the roof. And then what they would do is the roof was typically made of a mat, had actually pillars that ran through the roof. And then it would, in the spaces, they ran a mud mat that was filled with mud and straw. So you could easily dismantle the roof and get in. Often, and this could be another title for a sermon, they would take coffins and actually raise them from the floor when someone died through the roof in order to get the coffin out of the house. So raising the dead. Another way to think about it. And so they would do that. And so in this case, he dug through the roof to get to Christ so this man who had been paralyzed could have contact with Jesus. There's a couple things to think about. One, the faith was in the friends, not in the paralyzed man. And they believed without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus could do something remarkable for their friend that they couldn't do on their own. I want you to think about this for a second. When we talk about our friendships, one of the things that we have to recognize is a lot of times our faith in Christ is the thing that moves people to have a relationship with God. That we have to be the impetus sometimes to help people in their faith when they don't have the faith to move themselves. And so they were willing to do something that this man was not either able to do or willing to do. I'm assuming that he wasn't able to do it, but they were willing to do it. And so they dug through the roof. And it was their faith. They believed without a shadow of doubt that Jesus could do this. And so they were motivated to connect this man to Jesus because they believed that Jesus could do something that they could not do on their own. I want you to hear this for a second. If we are convinced that Jesus can do something that we can't do, then we too will be moving our friends to connect with Christ as much as we possibly can. We'll figure out ways to take them to see who Jesus is, to connect them to the Messiah, because we in our hearts are convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and Lord of Lords and can do amazing things. And so they connected Jesus with Christ, or connected Christ with this paralytic, because they were convinced that he could do something they couldn't do on their own. In so many ways, this group of men or these people have become family to this paralytic. And the Bible says there is a friend, a man of companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, we need relationships like this. Point number one is friends, but point number two is family. And I'm moving a little quick today because we are on time constraint, and so I'm going to fly through the lesson that we have. But point number two is family. We can move to the next slide there. You know, from what I understand about the show, and again, I didn't see it. I'm at a disadvantage from many of you who binge watch Friends on Netflix all the time when you should be sharing your faith. and bringing friends to connect with Jesus Christ because you're so convinced. I'm sorry. I've been shows too. The bottom line is, at some point when you are so connected, so close, such a community of strangers, you at some point become family. You ever had that distant friendship that eventually becomes like a brother or a sister to you? You know, we've all had those people in our lives, even in the kingdom of God, where we are all strangers at one point, but we get closer and closer and closer, and we become family. There is a man of many companions. Many may come to ruin, but there is a friend, again, who sticks closer than a brother. We need relationships in the church that are friends that become family. We also need family that becomes great friends. Sometimes the challenge is that the closer we get, the more disconnected we are, believe it or not. All right? And so I don't know about you, but sometimes you can be blood relatives, close, thick as thieves, but as distant and disconnected because you begin to have these differences and adverse feelings toward each other and things start to rub you the wrong way. When you're really, really close to people, you also begin to see all of their faults in ways that other people don't see them. Amen? And then what begins to happen is when you start to see their faults, you become incredibly critical of all the things they do. And so the closest that you thought you had now becomes some distance because all the things that that they do that you used to be attracted to or like or thought you had some affinity for or they were really cool things to do, now they become the same things that rub you the wrong way. Anyone who's married knows exactly what I'm talking about. Used to think it could be as simple as, man, I love the way that you put your finger in your ear is so cute. 10 years later, it's like, will you stop doing that? That's such an annoyance to me. I love the way that you bring me breakfast all the time. And then it's, will you stop bringing me breakfast? It's like you know what I want. I can make up my own mind. And all those little things that you used to like in terms of friendships all of a sudden become something that rub you the wrong way because the closeness we start to take for granted. We start to take for granted the type of relationships that God has given us, and we become a little critical of all the little idiosyncrasies that people have. We need to allow ourselves to really appreciate and be thankful for our differences. Be thankful for the fact that we are unique. Be grateful for the fact that God has given us different strengths and different talents, and we need to celebrate those things and not try to be critical of all those things. And so many times we're so critical of the differences that we have instead of looking at the uniqueness as a specialty of God. And that we can grow by the fact that someone is so different from us and it calls us higher, it strengthens us, it makes us different. You know, I guess you think about these close men and women that became family to this paralytic that dug through the roof, they had some different strengths. Well, I don't know what they were. This is just conjecture in my mind because I'm a creative person. I'm imagining there was this one guy sitting there and said, you know, I got an idea. He was the idea guy. And you get idea guys in groups of connections of family and friends. I got an idea. Jesus is going to be at such and such house. He's going to be at Brother Israel's house next week. Why don't we dig through the roof? And the other guys are looking. Maybe there's five or six. And they're like, I don't know about that, because you always got the doubter in the group as well. I don't know, man, we're going to get in trouble. That's going to cost us money. I always got the guy who's thinking about how much it's going to cost, right? That's me. Well, okay, we can do this, but do we have any pickaxes or shovels or any of that stuff? No, but I tell you what, we could use our hands. Well, I mean, it's just the mud roof. We can get through it, the idea guy. And then the money guy's like, okay, we could, but we could also break our fingernails. And then we got to pay for water because water's not cheap. This is the desert. Okay, yeah, you're right. Let's think about this. And then you got the paralytic sitting there. I just want some help. Well, you guys make up your mind what you want to do. And then you got somebody else. And you got all these guys connected that are different and unique. And you always got the guy who's like, I'm not doing this. It's a bad idea. I'm not doing this. You guys go ahead. You go for it. I'm going to wait outside the house in case anything happens. Right? There's that friend. All these unique gifts come together for one incredible idea that ultimately these guys felt that their conviction about who Jesus was to change someone's life was more important than their uniqueness, differences, and their doubts. That has to be the truth with us too. That our uniqueness is a great celebration, but we don't let anything hinder us from helping people or helping ourselves to connect and get close to Jesus. It builds family. The foundation for great family, it's not great ideas. It's not structure. You don't get in tune with structure and that makes us close. It's the mission that defines our structure. It's the idea of who Christ is that continually changes how we're going to do things to make sure that we connect to who Christ is all about. We don't fall in love with the structure and then figure out how to serve Christ. You fall in love with Christ and then you continually change the structure to make sure you're serving Christ in the way that you should. And so many times we get caught up on the sacred cows of Christianity. And the sacred cows are our own doing. They're not the sacred cows of the Bible. They're the sacred cows of religion. They're the sacred cows of our faith. They're the sacred cows of our fellowship. They're not the sacred cows of Jesus. And the sacred cows, probably for them, man, we can't break into someone's house. That's not a good thing. And then someone else said, but it's Christ. We'll do anything to connect to Christ. Well, how in the world can you think about maybe changing midweek from Wednesday to Tuesday? It's a sacred cow. Tuesday and Wednesday's a sacred day. Because the structure is only there to surrender to Jesus. Well, should we have family groups, house churches, communion with a meal, communion with apples or lentils or lambs, or how should we do it? There's a principle of the Bible that the scriptures are real clear about. And where it's unclear, we get to change that structure to accommodate our faith. But the bottom line is, you don't change your faith to accommodate the structure. And so many times that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to figure out, how in the world can I move my faith around? Because forget about the structure. We are the ones that made a church building. We can meet any way that helps our faith. But that's man-made. What the Bible says, we need to meet together regularly. It didn't define necessarily how we were to meet, how we were supposed to do those things. We were supposed to be building connection, community, and collaboration. Those are the fundamental principles that God is focused on that we see here in this family. And when we're building great friendships and family, the structure is not the issue. The issue is our faith. Bible talk, family group, house church. We've had a million names for all the small type groups that we've had over time. Well, they're man-made practicals to serve biblical principles. But it's the biblical principles that are the issue, not the man-made practicals. Don't get caught up in the man-made practicals. So this is the way we need to do things nowadays because of what? It is our faith that determines structure. Are you with me this morning? So let me make it more real for you. Go back to the other slide there on family. Let me make it more real for you. Boards, CLGs, leadership groups, bylaws, they're all structures of men. They're important structures of men as long as our faith is in the right place. But we determine these things based on faith, not on structure. If those things become more important than our faith, well, then we have circumvented what God has wanted us to do in terms of building great family and faith in Him. I have no problem with any of those things. I think they all have their value. But the most important thing is we don't codify the structures of men. We codify the principles of God. And then we build our structures of men around the principles of Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? That's how you build family. And then family doesn't decide. You know, it works through things. It has hard times. It has difficulties. It has challenges. It has all kinds of stuff. But you know what we do? We figure out through all that how we're going to work together and continue to be family. and family is dysfunctional. That's why I have the Simpsons up here. You show me a functional family, and I'll show you that you're crazy. All families, every single one of them. I've done this for 30 years. I've never run into a completely functional family. We are Homer at times or Marge. We are either in a place where we are like Marge. We are defending things, dismissive of things, not acknowledging things. Marge just goes through life. Everything is A-okay. Homer can do no wrong. Sometimes she gets upset. But for the most part, she's just not dealing with life. And Homer's completely oblivious to servanthood, to love, compassion, empathy. He's just all about himself. He's self-serving and selfish and inward, and it's all about Homer all the time. Dope, that's his life. And the kids, who has more messed up kids than the Simpsons? Maybe you do, but they do too. It's dysfunctional. That is life. In our church, we got some Homers in the church. We got some Marges in the church. God, we have some Bart Simpsons in our church. We do. We're Bart Simpsons. We're running around and we're not listening and we're not being obedient. We don't care about stuff and we're all in ourselves. And we're like Homer in so many ways because Bart is just a microcosm of his dad in a young form. So if you wonder why your kids act the way they do sometimes, just look at yourself in the mirror and think, okay, I got some stuff to work on. That's what I have to do sometimes. Right? I'm just saying, okay, we're talking about family. It's dysfunctional. And in dysfunctional family, you know what's functional? The Word of God. Not the Word of Scott Davis. Not the structure of my house, not the obedience to my rules, not the rigidity of my stuff. That's not the stuff that makes function. What makes function is the love, compassion, grace, forgiveness of Jesus Christ being exerted in everything that we do all the time. And so no matter what's going on in terms of dysfunction, I'm constantly trying to figure out how to insert Christ in everything that happens that brings function to the house. Not me. I got great ideas. I know you do because I get your emails. I think my ideas are the best ideas. What do you think? I know you do because I get your emails. And so we always think our ideas are pretty good. But what we have to do is constantly insert Jesus into all these ideas, these thoughts, whatever we're coming up with. And so in my household with my dysfunctional family, and I can be dysfunctional, my wife's dysfunctional, my kids are dysfunctional, I got a dog, she's dysfunctional. Everything's dysfunctional. You see my dog, you walk into the house, she's been trained, potty trained from 1 month old because I had a dog trainer before we got her. That's how you do it. And now what she do? As soon as she sees you, she pees on the floor to say hello. Hello. Psst. That's what she does. She's dysfunctional. You had a dog trainer, private dog trainer, train you. And now you pee on the floor. Dysfunction is where we live. Everyone in the house struggles some level of dysfunction, depression, anxiety, all kinds of stuff. We struggle with some level of dysfunction. We can look at ourselves in a means that we should not. We look at ourselves in this idea that we're superiority and all kinds of stuff. We are dysfunctional. Or we look at ourselves with great insecurity. We're dysfunctional. But Jesus is functional. In a family, the only hope that we have is we continue to introduce Christ in every aspect of family to help there be function. There can't be function. You, as a dysfunctional person, cannot offer function to a dysfunctional family. It doesn't work that way. Jesus was function. And these friends on the roof, they understood that. And they came and they lowered him to come into contact with the one that could do something about all these issues. I want to connect you with Christ. We got to be friends, but we got to be family that are friends again. Best friends. Now, I meant this for another sermon, but I'm just going to introduce this. When you talk about best friendships, you're talking about people that allow access into your life. I have best friendships. I have people that have access. They have total access into my life. Total access into my life. They can talk about any subject, anytime, anywhere they please. Because I've said to them, you have access. It's not just theoretically, it's not theological. It's not that I teach a lesson. You know, we sometimes have these friendships that are based on theological teaching. You can come, I can teach you some stuff. I am superior theologically, and you'll learn some things. It's a practical friendship where this person, Dale, and other people, they can come and talk to me and say, look, I'm allowing access into my marriage. I'm allowing access into my parenting. I'm allowing access to my sex life. Anything that you feel like you need to talk about, you can talk about. That's a friendship. Not I sat down and had an exegetical study on, and I want to present this to you, and then somehow we're close. I'm sorry. And how does that help me practically? What's going on in my life that you know nothing about? I mean, really. Walk with me as I walk with Christ? Are you walking in my life? Do you actually see my kids? Do you spend time with my family? Do you talk to my wife? Do you know what's going on in my household? That's a friendship. And we all need friendships like that, where people see the daily dysfunction going on in our house, and they can say, bro, let me talk to you about. I had one of those times on Thursday. I didn't like it. Friday, actually. I went up to Potomac Valley to see Will Archer. And myself and Will and Tasha are getting together, and I get together with Phil and Ayana and Steve Pugh. I get together with Dale and Theus. I get together with Cleveland and Matthias, and it's like, man, who would I not get together with? And I'm up in Potomac Valley, a two-hour ride, and we're sitting there talking, and Will looks at me and he says, I want to talk to you about your spirituality. I said, I want to talk to you about your spirituality. Talk to you about your spirit. How you doing? I didn't say it. It didn't come out of my lips. Say that. But I said it up here. I didn't say it. It didn't come out of my lips. I'm prideful, but I'm not that prideful. He said, I want to talk to you about how you're doing. I said, okay. He said, how are you doing? I said, I thought you were going to talk to me about how I'm doing. I thought you were going to tell me how I'm doing. He said, how are you doing? I said, I think I'm doing okay. I had some hard times. I've lost some great friends. I feel like I'm grieving. He said, I'm concerned about you. I said, wow. I've not had anybody say that in a long time. He said, I'm concerned about you. Talk to the elders in the Potomac Valley. And I'd like to come into Baltimore for a month, with the approval of your leadership in Potomac Valley, and let you get a sabbatical for a month. Just take some time to yourself. And I said, do you see something that I don't? Is there something wrong with me? He said, bro, I love you. I think you're worn out. I mean, it's your decision. You do whatever you want. But I'm just telling you, as a friend, that I'm concerned about you. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to dig a hole in the roof to make sure that your needs are met. Wow. I pray to God. We haven't decided what we're going to do. That's not the point. I hope you have friends like this. I hope you have friends that have access. And only God can allow you to have that level of intimacy and access to another person's life. Because it's done without judgment. And that's hard to do. I mean, it's impossible to do, I think, without Jesus. Done without judgment, done without any preconceived notions or any of that, just out of love and concern and care. We all need friends like that. Point number three, faith. Turn to the next slide there. The Bible says here in verse 18 and 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Sometimes people see things that you don't see. Sometimes they have things that you don't have. Sometimes they're doing better spiritually than you are. I've been in that place many, many times in my life, where I'm dragging Christianity behind me. You ever been there? It's just hard to function. You're kind of dragging yourself to church, and you're dragging yourself to relationships and connections and small groups and whatever. You're just like going through the motions of faith because your faith is not there. You're just faithless. I've been there many, many times. So you're the minister, yeah. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Don't you struggle with these things too? Maybe it's just me. And I've needed people throughout my time as a disciple that are doing better than I am, that have more faith than I have, to encourage me, strengthen me, egg me on, prod me, and say, you can do this. It wasn't his faith that saved him. And that's what Jesus noticed. That's what he acknowledged. He said, you know, it wasn't the faith of the man, it was the faith of his friends. Sometimes we're going to make it because of the faith of the people around us. You need to be careful of the friends you choose. Really. The ones that are telling you, bro, it's all right, don't be committed, don't be connected, don't be faithful, don't cherish this, don't honor this, you need to probably get rid of those friends. You need to surround yourself with people that are pushing you spiritually, egging you, bro, be humble, be faithful, be submissive, be surrendered, be like Christ. Because we don't always have the faith to be that person. And it was amazing. They dug through the roof. Who's going to dig through the roof for you? Who's going to take the risk? Who's going to say that you're risky enough or you're loved enough to take the risk to make this type of acknowledgement about who you are? Jesus certainly, but outside of Christ, it needs to be people in this room that aren't just content and sitting down and hearing something, studying something and whatever, but are willing to get involved and invested in you because they care about who you are. Who's going to be that person? You can't have that person unless you open yourself up to access. It certainly has to be someone you trust. But they also need to have faith to trust God when your faith is lacking. And you know what else? The tables need to flip at times, and you need to be that person for them. Now, I'm not saying that we can't hurt, we can't go through stuff, but there are going to be times when they're going to hurt, they're going to be going through stuff, and then you need to be that person. Look, let me tell you something. We have two types of people in the church that we need to flip. Often we have people that are hurting, and they remain hurt. And they're unable to reach back and help other people. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to cast them aside. We're always going to try to help those people. But what I want to encourage us to do is to get to a place where we can help someone. Help someone. Okay, all of us can get there. And then we have this person. I would put myself in this category often, where I'm going through life and I don't recognize that I need help. I'm self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-fulfilling prophecies of failure about to happen here. It's like the autonomous cars they have driving right now that keep having accidents. Once you put yourself on cruise control without the right parameters, you're going to run into something. You need someone. Right now, how a self-driving car happens, you've got to have someone else in the car on the other side steering it just in case. We all need those guidelines, or rather the people around us that are protecting us from hurting ourselves because we're just driving on our own power. And that's what's happening with the self-driving car, driving on our own power. At some point, you're going to run off the road. Someone else has got to be there. Oh, no, Scott, whoa, 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 whoa. Send it to the right a little bit or to the left. Go straight. We all need those people. And their faith carries us through when we have a lack of faith. And lastly, as we continue to talk about this, we just want to talk very quickly about parents and friends. There are those that are saved by faith because of the relationships around us. We're saved by faith because of the great friendships and people that have been in our lives. Now, I can count a billion times how much I feel like I have been faithful because of Dale and Theus in my life. They are great friends for many, many years, almost 20 years. And how many times I've had days in my life where I just wanted to give up. And if not for them and some other people in my life, I didn't feel like I could make it. We all need people like that around us. There are those that are saved by the faith of their parents. You may feel like they're an annoyance right now, but the things they're instilling in you, teens and campus students, you're going to be grateful for down the road, that they didn't give up on you. They're not giving up on you. We had a meeting with the deacons the other night, and as we talked, I said, look, our first two times that we get together, we're not going to talk about functional things. We're not going to talk about what the meeting should be about or the role of deaconship or any of that stuff. We're just going to talk about how you guys are doing spiritually. And as we begin to talk, invariably, what do we get to? Children. Man, I just want to be praying for my kids. I'm going to be praying for my kids. I'm going to be praying for my kids. I'm having this struggle in parenting, because we're all dysfunctional. Don't jump to conclusions, children, that you're that bad. It's not always about you. Sometimes it's about the parents. But we have to connect and build community. And we're sitting there and we're looking at each other. And then the text messages are going out and the group meetings are going out. Thank you for the time. We're so good. We need to be praying more for each other. Sometimes our kids, we make it because of the faith of other people and their prayers. We need to be doing this all the time. We need to tear through the walls and make sure that we're doing whatever it takes to help people connect to Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is our last point that we're going to talk about. I want you to know, in verse 24, Jesus' power to heal was a visible affirmation of his power to forgive. The reason that Jesus had to heal, because the first thing he said was, your sins are forgiven. And I think he probably, this is conjecture on my part, but he probably intended to heal anyhow. But he had to heal because he had to convince the Pharisees and those that were doubting or saying that he had blasphemed, because in order for him to heal, he was equating himself with being God. Because only God could forgive. And for him to say, I forgive sins, this intangible force of sin that weighed on every one of us because of the sin of mankind, Jesus was saying, I forgive that sin. I'm removing that sin. You are now forgiven and pardoned as though that sin never existed. And they said, you must be a blasphemer, because we know that only God can forgive sins. And so for you to say that you're forgiving this intangible force that weighs every man down and hinders him from having a connection with God, you must be God. And Jesus didn't claim to be God in this moment, but he equated himself with God by saying he forgave sin. And they saw that, and so they called him a blasphemer for saying it, because they didn't want to recognize Jesus as God, so they said, you're a blasphemer. There's no way that you're telling the truth. And then he goes on and says, well, so you can believe that I have the authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. Get up and walk. Pick up your mat and let's go. And the guy picked up his mat, and he walked out of the house of his own free will and own volition. And all they could do was stand in awe, because if God could heal, if Jesus could heal in that moment in that way, then obviously he also had the authority to forgive. He must have been God. There are a lot of us here today that are struggling with one ailment or another, spiritual ailment, whether it's addiction or hate, prejudice, implicit bias, unforgiveness, sin of adultery, all kinds of things that we wrestle with every single day, or impurity, or sexual thoughts. Jesus has the power to heal. And if you will recognize that he has the power to heal, you'll also recognize then that he has the power to forgive. This Greek word that he uses, aphemimi, is a very interesting word that he uses to forgive, because it means to leave or let go, to give up a debt, and to send away oneself. Forgiveness means that a relationship has been renewed despite a wrong that has been done. And so what he's saying is, even though something wrong has been done, we have wronged God, I'm going to forgive you, and there's going to be a relationship restored, even though the wrong has been done. And in this particular Greek word that's used for forgiveness, aphimomi, it also means that not only am I restoring you, that the debt has been forgiven, we're going to look as though the debt never existed. I'm going to eradicate the sin as though you never actually did it. That's a principle that only resides with Jesus. And then Jesus not only can say, I forgive you, I look as though, I'm going to pardon you rather for what you've done. I'm going to remove the sin from you, but I'm also going to make it so that you never did it. See, we live with the consequences of our sin. And when we forgive each other as human beings, we can say that I'm going to look at you as though you never created the sin, but the sin was created. It was committed. What Jesus does is remove it as though it had never, ever, ever been committed. That's forgiveness. And so when he says, I forgive you, he's not just saying, look, man, between you and me personally, I like you again. That's not what he's saying. I feel good about you again. You can come on back. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I pardon you. I relieve you of all consequence of this particular sin, or punishment rather, of this sin. And I look as though you never committed the sin in the first place. You're like a newborn baby in my eyes. That's how I see you. And that's what he was saying. It's a powerful statement to be made. Not only does Jesus have the ability to heal, he has the ability to forgive in this way. In principle, it really is something that we should have as well. We cannot look at each other and erase each other's sin. But we can look at each other and have an understanding that forgiveness is that it's a bonding and renewal of relationship, one. Number two, we can look at each other as if we had not committed the sin. It's a tough one. But how do you have forgiveness if you don't? Because a lot of times our forgiveness is to hold that sin over us and want to restore the relationship simultaneously. It's impossible to do. That is not our role, to hold that sin over someone else's head. And here's the thing. When there's forgiveness, there's restoration of relationship. Let me say it again. If you talk to someone that says they've forgiven and they're not willing to restore the relationship, they have not forgiven. You can't have reconciliation without forgiveness. You can't have it. So when you have marriages that are fighting against each other and wrestling to be forgiven, and there's no restoration of relationship, they've not forgiven each other. There has to be a restoration of relationship. That's one principle that we can put into practice. We can look at each other as though it didn't happen. That's a very difficult thing to do. What we can't do is pardon. We cannot pardon. Only Jesus can do that. And that's what he does. Today you're here. Christian, visiting, disciple, a part of the fellowship or not. And you've come because you believe that Jesus is the only way. I hope that's what you believe. And maybe you're wrestling with whether he's the only way or not. I want to give you two things to think about as you leave today. One, Jesus can heal. Whatever's going on in your relationship with marriage and parenting, work, whatever, relationships outside of your immediate family, with loved ones, with older people, with whoever, Jesus can heal. He can't necessarily, he's going to work through your faith and work through the faith of others, but one of the most powerful things is Jesus deciding to work specifically through the faith that you have in him to do something remarkable that you can't do. And so whether you believe or not, for an instant, that this thing can change, I want you to believe that Jesus can change it. That if you connect yourself to him and you connect others to him, that Jesus will do something that you cannot do. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we believe, first, that he can heal, and two, that he can forgive. You, in that seat, and myself, have committed egregious sins. Egregious sins. Jesus can heal to help you never do that again, and he can forgive you in a way that you can't forgive yourself. You may Try to forget, and maybe you will, but you'll never be pardoned unless you decide to give your heart and your life and your soul to him. If you want a pardon from sin, from all future consequence of what that sin will bring, then you have to decide to make Jesus Lord of your life. I pray today that you'll get with someone who brought you, or even talk to me or someone else, to help us to understand this pattern of love, compassion, forgiveness, friendship, and faith even more. And to God be the glory. Amen.
Amen. As we wrap up our service, let's stand and sing one final song. As we conclude our service as well, just as a reminder or an update or correction, the Children's Ministry Workshop actually is not over in the Children's Ministry classrooms. It's going to actually be in the Tate. So if you're part of that Children's Ministry Workshop, you're going to be meeting right around the corner in the back of the auditorium in the Tate. So the Children's Ministry Workshop is in the Tate. We do ask parents that to depart right after this song to pick up their kids so that they're able to transition to their workshop. Amen. Let's stand. We'll be singing Holy is the Lord. And also a reminder, invitations for the thank you service will be handed out by the ushers on your way out. So please make sure you grab some of those invitations. Amen. Let's sing.
Hey guys, I'm sorry. I just want to reiterate the thank you service and make it very, very clear what we're doing with this. On the 18th of November, you are inviting anyone who's had an impact in your life that you'd like to thank because their faith has helped you in some way. And so, you know, I've had people in my life, Christian and non-Christian, because of their faith that have helped me to become who I am. And so I'm inviting a hordes of people to be a part of our service. On the back of the card, you can personally thank them. You're inviting them. And then we're having a brunch, not sponsored by the church, but sponsored by your small group, to take those people to lunch, feed them, and celebrate what they've done for you. Amen? And so it's going to be a very powerful opportunity. We're going to have them stand. We're going to recognize those people. And you're going to thank them personally for the impact they've had for your life throughout the year. So it's a tremendous opportunity. And so please get the invitations and take them and see what God does. Amen.